Maybe we heal. Maybe we weep. Maybe we fall in love with Jesus again as we find some resolution. There's orientation, there's disorientation. Just like a musician with the jazz tradition, we learn the tradition, get it in our bones. But in both cases, whether it's the Christian tradition, scripture, or whether it's the jazz tradition, both traditions demand improvisation.
On In Good Faith, we believe that all faith traditions have something to teach us about how God is working in the world and in our lives. So join us as we listen and learn. This week on In Good Faith, we are glad to bring you an Old Testament professor who also plays piano in a jazz trio. And not only that, as he sits at his microphone, he's at his piano. So more about that in a moment. Glad to be with senior producer Heather Bigley.
Hello.
Producer James Sturdivant.
Hello, hello.
So jazz, the gospel, what do you think, James? Are these obvious companions?
Maybe not, but I love the title of his book, right? Improvising Church. I think that's a really fascinating concept. Some of us, I wouldn't say afraid or uncomfortable, but it might be something that we have to take some time to think about. If we listen to him, I think we'll really, really enjoy what he has to say.
Yeah, Improvising Church, Scripture as the Source of Harmony, Rhythm, and Soul. You can find that at InterVarsity Press. Mark Glanville is an associate professor of pastoral theology at Regent College in Vancouver. He's an Old Testament scholar as well as quite a great piano player.
Yeah, and he does one of my favorite things, which is tell us how to reinterpret or bring us new information to interpret the Old Testament. Really lovely story he tells about love and covenant here.
And we're going to get to some phrases that I didn't even know what they meant. Incarnational community and the leaderful community. So why is the book called Improvising Church?
The book's called Improvising Church because both doing church or living into the Christian tradition and playing jazz, both are rooted in a tradition, whether the jazz tradition or the Christian tradition, which is scripture essentially. And yet we improvise out of the tradition in both cases. So as jazz musicians, we spend literally thousands of hours getting the jazz traditions in our bones, under our fingers. We learn to tap its rhythms and sing its melodies, thousands of hours. And still, every night, once the family goes to bed, I sit down at the piano or the keyboard so as not to make a noise and continue to learn the tradition. And it's a bit like that. As Christ followers, we learn the tradition. We have scripture in our hand instead of a piano under our fingers, and we learn its characters. We learn its themes. Maybe we rage against it. We get upset by it. We have a complex relationship with it. Maybe we heal. Maybe we weep. Maybe we fall in love with Jesus again as we find some resolution. There's orientation. There's disorientation. Just like a musician with the jazz tradition, we learn the tradition, get it in our bones. But in both cases, whether it's the Christian tradition, scripture, or whether it's the jazz tradition, both traditions demand improvisation. And yet as I improvise, I'm always relentlessly embedded in the tradition, creativity and tradition. It's the nature of scripture itself that it demands improvisation. We don't just play it as in notes off a page. That would be silly because scripture itself, I mean, the Old Testament was written 3,000 years ago. You know, you don't replay those notes, but you're embedded in that tradition and play from out of that tradition fresh melodies.
To me, I'm getting the image of deep roots of a tree, but there are new leaves and there's new fruit all the time.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, let me play some new leaves on the piano now, you know, having said it. So let's say, I mean, here's a little blues lick. And let me just kind of improvise with that if you like. You know, yeah. Every blues musician's heard and knows that lick. And so here's something fresh with that lick. Thank you. So that's kind of improvising on a motif, you know, from jazz. And we do the same things as Christ followers, you know. We have to improvise on Scripture because of the tremendous creativity in Scripture itself. Scripture isn't dry and banal. The tremendous creativity of the biblical authors really strikes me as an Old Testament scholar.
So I'd actually like to start with something at the end of your book. The section is Forest Walks to Jazz Performance. Different people connect with God differently, so different people have different prayer personality styles. This is you. For years, I thought hiking in creation was my most natural way of connecting with God, so I would get out into the bush to connect with God. In the past couple of years, I've realized that playing jazz music is an even stronger connection for me. I think lots of listeners will think, oh, yes, I've been out there seeing the mountains, seeing the rivers, the endless ocean, and felt that feeling of awe or wonder. In prayer, one key for me is not to force myself to be someone I'm not. Now, this is what I love. God created me to connect in particular ways. And if I say, oh, those aren't the ways I've been taught, I might be losing my best connection.
Yeah, man, that's true. You know, I think as individuals and say as Christian leaders or as friends, you know, with other, and this would go for other religions too, I'm sure. It is so true. We can just assume that I'm to connect with God in the way my mentor taught me. But what if that's not the way that you connect with God? What if someone connects with the Lord by visual arts? What if someone connects with the Lord simply through acts of service? And what I'm fascinated in my own journey is just that I didn't recognize it, even as a professional musician, I didn't realize it was my primary prayer language until I was 49. I'm 50 now, you know, 48, 47. Isn't that crazy? So I think that we can be curious and not be discouraged if we're struggling to pray.
And when you say a prayer language, so you're at the piano and you're playing, what times or in what ways is that something that you would call prayer and that it connects you with the divine?
I don't want to tie it down in a way and say this isn't, you know. So I think I'm always connecting with God when I'm playing. I thought music is always a gift. And the arts is always a way of knowing. It's a way of reaching for the truth, always, no matter who's playing or who's painting. The arts is a way of knowing with an artistic intuition. It's seeking truth, which connects it very strongly with the gospel, which is the truth. So I think when we play art, we're seeking Jesus, we're seeking the truth, we're seeking God. And it's a prayer in a special way when I'm aware that that's what I'm consciously doing. But I think as I play as an artist, it's a seeking truth, even if I'm not aware that's what I'm doing. At the same time, you know, in my own personal life, I'm aware I have to pray in ways that aren't my natural created shape. So somehow to lean into contemplative prayer, even though I find it hard, or a kind of Lectio Divina, or the way that I learned to pray growing up, kind of praying prayers of confession, and prayers of supplication, prayers of asking, and prayers of thanksgiving.
In the book, you talk about incarnational communities. Not just for the church itself. In fact, maybe your biggest point that I'm feeling is stepping with that outside the church. Tell me about this, because that seems like improvising. We all know what to do with our committees and our liturgy or whatever within the church.
I mean, it takes a book to say what I mean. And with that phrase, incarnational communities, I'm reaching for a way to describe a community that receives and extends the love of God in a particular neighborhood. That receives and extends the love of God in this particular place where they know God has sent them. Witnesses in life, word, and deed, seeks the justice of God in a community, brings the weakest into the center in the community, prays in a particular neighborhood, grieves what God grieves in a neighborhood, celebrates in this neighborhood. With the phrase incarnational community, I'm reaching for something. You know, it's in my lifetime, Steve, that culture has turned from being essentially Christian culture to being essentially a post-Christian culture. Surely if there's ever a period where we should be improvising church with the Bible in our hand, it's now. And really by saying improvising church, I'm saying we recontextualize church with the Bible in our hand, curious about what is it that we do as a church that's just kind of church culture, and what is it that the Bible's calling us to do as a church in this time, given this phenomenally astoundingly fresh cultural moment. I mean, it's the first time in 1,500 years the church hasn't been at the center of society. If this isn't the time to recontextualize church, I don't know what is. So with the Bible in our hand, we get curious. There's some stuff that'll stay the same. The Bible's there. The Eucharist is there. The Lord's Supper, that is. There's worship. There's prayer. But yet, how can we embody and extend the love of Jesus in this particular place that God has sent us in fresh ways? That's what I'm getting with the idea of incarnational community, you know? Let's just have fun. Let me play Amazing Grace, and let me play it in a way that you've heard it played before.
This was exactly going to be my request. Give us a hymn we know and then take us somewhere.
Right, let's do that. Yeah, just to give us a taste of the freshness of Improvising Church. So, Amazing Grace. Okay, so now we'll improvise, church.
Nice. Amen. And pass the plate. Do you have a tip jar handy?
Right. Okay. Yeah, that's it. That's going to be hard to do through the microphone.
Post your Venmo.
That's right. I mean, a story I tell in the book, when we first came to East Vancouver, where I pastored, in a beautiful Christian community, a justice-seeking community, a scriptural, biblically-based, very prayerful community, I was amazed to see that my next-door neighbors were so active in food systems, buying from local farmers, storing the food in their garage, and then redistributing it literally to 20 households in our community, in our neighborhood, in our church, and beyond our church. I knew it was an act of discipleship, but it astounded me because I wasn't doing that. Our own household, we're pretty involved in refugee welcome, and both my wife and I are kind of advocates, and this has been a big part of our life. And I just note that because it's different from my neighbors, right? And then two doors up, also from the same Christian community, deeply involved in contemplative prayer. And they've turned their garage in the back of their house where they used to park their car into a beautiful prayer space that they loan out to the community. We can book it for prayer. And at different times, they hold hours of prayer, regular times of prayer. Anyway, as a pastor new in this community, that was really striking because I started to realize as a pastor, I can't be the expert on everything. And if our church is going to really flourish, I need to create space for others to lead and to use their best gifts and to lean deeply into the vision and imagination that God's given them. And I started to learn what a leader full community can be. I'm one leader as a pastor, and my job is to facilitate and to make space and to empower and to be a learner. One household can't possibly give attention to every aspect of Christian discipleship, but we can lead in a way that has a light touch and nourish a leader full community. So I think when I talk about an incarnational community, receiving and extending the love of Jesus in a particular neighborhood, that makes room for us to go shoulder to shoulder in the work of the gospel.
That sounds satisfying because it's meeting various needs that exist, and it's using the gifts that have been scattered by God into the people who are the congregation, the community.
Yeah, well put. In the church context, we're almost like a makeshift family together. Mm-hmm. That idea of a leader full community, I think, is very exciting. And for key leaders, for elders, for pastors, we need to have that relational and social intuition. It's the same in music, actually, Steve. I have a jazz trio here in Vancouver, a professional trio. And actually, a jazz ensemble is a leader full community. As we listen to one another, defer to one another, make space for one another, facilitate what one another is doing, no matter who is the key leader, we become a leader full community, which I think when you go to Scripture is the way that Scripture is forming the church.
What do you say to people who want to figure out their part in the ensemble, and maybe they're going, I'm inspired by the bass, I'm inspired by the, but here I stand with my saxophone, what do I do?
Yeah, when Christ followers know that they've been sent by Jesus to their particular neighborhood, when they recognize that, the first thing they do is to pray. And I think that's the key, you know, by slowing down, by praying, we're ready to play with others in the church. And so I encourage people, if you're longing for something more from the church, find someone else to do it with and wait on the Lord so that the right ideas come at the right time. And don't be impatient with other people, because don't be even impatient with your pastor, because after all, you know, God's real patient with us, right?
We count on it.
We sure do, right? Yeah, we sure do. So like a musician, you know, find your band. And just live well, you know, live well yourself in your particular place.
This is In Good Faith, back in just a moment.
Hi, Stephen Cap Perry here, host of In Good Faith. Here's another podcast from our BYU Radio family of podcasts I hope you'll check out. What I Love is Real. You know that saying, real recognize real? That's Lisa on The Lisa Show. Lisa Valentine Clark is a comedian, she's a believer, a single mother, and on the Lisa Show podcast, you'll hear from the Council of Moms, a genius idea which is actually one of my favorite parts of her show, and you'll hear about the challenges of life, parenting, mental health questions, social issues. Yes, you'll hear from experts, but also from people discussing their where the rubber meets the road life experience. It's the Lisa Show, wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to In Good Faith. We're speaking with Mark Glanville about jazz, about the church, and about leaderful communities. You talked about being rooted in the tradition and in jazz, in the gospel, and you have been an Old Testament scholar. A lot of people will think, well, we have the New Testament, the New Covenant, that was all done away with or fulfilled. How do you improvise on, as far back as we go in Scripture, Old Testament? How do you take the deepest root and then find something that bears fruit today?
I'm constantly amazed at the improvisation of the Old Testament authors. The Old Testament was written by scribes in ancient Israel. To illustrate, take the idea of a covenant. And I grew up thinking the covenant was an idea that just started with the Bible, but it's not. A covenant was a treaty between the kings. And what would happen is one of the great kings would conquer a lesser king and would subordinate them with a threat of annihilation and bind them with a covenant or a treaty. It was militarized. It was barbaric. It often ended in tremendous destruction. It was terrifying. And so just picture the Old Testament scribes took this fearful, traumatizing motif of a covenant and used it to describe something of the grace and the love of Yahweh, the God of Israel. The first time the master scribe would have suggested that they use a covenant in Scripture, the other scribes must have thought he was crazy. We can't use that idea of a covenant here. But they use this covenant to speak about a God of grace, to speak about an Old Testament ethic of bringing the weakest among them into the center of the community. For example, there shall be no poor among you. Or think of the call to love the refugee, to love the vulnerable immigrant, love the stranger. This is all under this metaphor of a covenant. Here is a God who gives the land instead of taking it. Here is a God who asks us to bring the weakest among us into the center instead of making us weak. So these texts are for us. They're not stagnant texts. The Old Testament, we can read it and it can sound absurd, but that's because of the phenomenal cultural distance, you know, between 3,000 years ago when it was written and our day. But by the inspiration of the Spirit, what the Old Testament doing is forming God's people as a beautiful community.
I wonder if I can ask you a final question, which is why you believe in God?
I mean, I could play you the answer if you want.
Yeah, let's go out on that.
That was Mark Glanville. Something that I've really appreciated about what he's been talking about today is this idea of improvising church. I think when we talk about jazz music in particular, right, when you're riffing on something or you're improvising something, it's accentuating something that we already know about it, that we identify with it. And for me, there's been a lot of moments like that, I think, with my family's kind of spiritual journey as well. My mother had this experience of conversion partly because of an experience with Jesus Christ Superstar. It's not very traditional in how it depicts Jesus Christ and his story, but it is really a beautiful thing. And I think for me as well, when I was probably about 14 years old, I had a similar experience with a show called Godspell. My father directed it and my sister performed
Schwartz.
In it. Yeah, it's amazing. And I remember crying, actually, watching that show. It was performed by high school students and thinking, like, oh my goodness, like, just, it was so beautiful. And those aren't necessarily the traditional ways that we portray Jesus, but those were both really powerful things. And without that, maybe my family wouldn't be in the same place that we are today. So I think that speaks to the importance of how improvising church can impact more people.
Yeah, they say God moves in mysterious ways.
Absolutely.
And that includes the music. I love also how even though he might be leading a community or a pastor might be leading a community, he's not worried about, I am in charge. I must approve everything. He is delighted to discover this couple when he arrives at a particular church who felt their mission was contemplative prayer. They turned their garage, into a contemplative prayer space for anyone who wants to come. And then somebody else feels their calling is food for immigrants who may not have the access to the food they need for their family. And Jesse's saying, we can all be a little leader. And he uses the fact that he's in a jazz trio to just emphasize, yeah, you may have a group leader, but sometimes it's the bass player and sometimes it heads over to the piano player, whoever.
I think, you know, unrelated to jazz, something that stood out to me in the interview was his assumption and sort of really celebrating how God has led you to be in the neighborhood you're in. And that might actually be a really difficult concept for those of us who felt like, well, I just couldn't afford any other neighborhood, and so that's why I'm there. But I was really touched by this idea that you're in the place that God needs you to be, and God is communicating with you through where you are, and that you have things to do in that neighborhood. And the way he uses neighborhood again and again just made me rethink how I think about my own neighborhood. And I appreciate that he would bring that to our attention.
Yeah, he calls it an incarnational community.
Yeah.
Which just sounds like, here I am in my body, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
And that's pretty cool. And that he says, if we don't use our specific gifts, we might be not using the way God gave us to most easily or fully communicate and understand God. Would it be sort of scary to miss out? Well, not scary, but you know what I mean. It would be sad to miss out on that great opportunity because you thought, well, everybody else does it this way. Is it weird that it's gardening for me or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. I use that because I think that is my wife's
She's a wonderful gardener.
Her main form of worship
is
helping God tend his creation. So Mark Glanville, I love that he improvised for us. That's a bit of a risk, took a bit of a risk. We're here, we're recording. He's got a microphone and piano. He's like, I'm supposed to do something I've never done before. Pretty cool. And like he said, he's reaching back to the Old Testament, to the very oldest tradition. And as he describes that old tradition of God's covenant, I thought, wait, that's the oldest stuff? Because we thought that was the newest stuff. And so they are connected. I really like that we're improvising. We need the tradition to build on or even to push against. There is a tradition that's there for a reason. Many thanks to Mark Glanville for speaking with us today. He showed us what improvisation was and gave us some things that had never been heard quite that same way before. This episode was produced by Heather Bigley. Our production team includes Aaliyah Ebert, Leah King, Katarina Martinic, James Sturdivant, and Josh Orton. Our post-production sound designers are Lauren Sandberg and Brandon Lewis. In Good Faith is committed to the idea that we all benefit from hearing people of widely varying backgrounds share their personal experience with faith and belief. In fact, we think people with such experience deserve some of our best listening. If you love interfaith understanding, if that's important, leave a comment or review at YouTube, Spotify, Apple, wherever you listen to In Good Faith. That helps spread the word. And on social media, find us on Twitter or X at In Good Faith Pod. Instagram and Facebook are In Good Faith Podcast. YouTube is youtube.com/@in-good-faith. In Good Faith is a production of BYU Radio. I'm Stephen Cap Perry. I hope you join me again soon right here in Good Faith.